If you have your Bible with you tonight, we're turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 9 of that chapter, reading some verses then into chapter 12 as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, commencing at the 9th verse and then into chapter 12. I want to continue tonight with the theme of young people. We were looking this morning at our Sunday School Awards program, and drew your attention to Exodus chapter 12 and the thought there of a family situation and the eldest child, the firstborn in that home, and the need to be saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to continue with the theme to young people tonight. It's always a joy to my heart to see the young people gather with us Lord's Day by Lord's Day, whether they are regularly with us here as part of the congregation or whether they are visiting from the university. We appreciate you coming, and it is our burden, our constant prayer, that you might know the Lord's help in your life and his blessing upon you, and to know his salvation. And as I thought about that tonight, in keeping with that youth theme that we commenced this morning, I want to come to this portion of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and the 9th verse. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall feel, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. We'll finish there at verse 7. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. May the Lord minister his word by his spirit to our souls this evening. It's verse 9 especially of chapter 11, and really the next two verses, verse 10 and then verse 1 of chapter 12, that I want the young people to pay particular attention to tonight. Under the theme, and keeping in mind that these are words for those who are searching for happiness. Words to young people, especially. You see that from verse 9. Rejoice, O young man. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And what he does in the verses that follow there in Ecclesiastes 12 is he describes old age. What happens as we get older. The grinders cease because they are few. Talking there about our teeth, and they start grinding, and the windows are darkened, the eyes begin to feel, the body begins to feel in so many ways, and eventually then, in verse 7, it returns to dust, and the spirit goes to God. It's a picture of decay, and our declension, our growing old, and coming to death, and he prefaces all of that by saying in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So that's the theme I want to look at, a word for young people, a word for young people who are searching for happiness. What does the Lord say to us in that kind of a situation? So with our Bibles open there, and let me encourage you to follow along tonight, with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence with us, and we do pray for thy help now as we come around thy word. We thank thee for the opening part of this service, Lord, and thy presence with us. And we do pray as we come around the word tonight that thou would speak to every heart. Lord, it is our purpose, as we have just been singing, to proclaim Christ, to needy sinners. And we pray as we ponder thy word that those who are not saved tonight would have cause to consider their ways, would have cause to consider Christ, would have cause to consider their sin. And we pray, Lord, that thou would have mercy upon precious souls. We thank thee for the gospel. And we pray tonight for thy help in the preaching of it and in the hearing of it. We pray that Christ might have all the glory and the honor. For we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. The words of my text were written by King Solomon when he was an old and much wiser man. When he first became king after the death of his father David, he had asked the Lord for wisdom so that he would know how to rule the people well. And that prayer was answered for the young king, for the Lord gave him, according to the Old Testament scriptures, a wise and an understanding heart. And in those early days of Solomon's reign, he became known for his good sense and his proper judgment. He was an extremely wise man and ruled his people with great discernment. In those early years of his reign, he led the nation in a good and a proper way. But as time went on, things changed. And Solomon the king began to behave in a way that was not in accordance with God's will. He quickly forgot the plain laws of God. He forgot his solemn responsibilities to the nation. He forgot his duty to set a good example before the people. And for many years he lived for himself and he indulged in the empty and vain things of the world. It seems to me that Solomon was a man who was searching out for happiness. And if you trace his life, you'll discover that he set his heart on pleasure. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, he is recorded as saying to himself, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And the thought is here that Solomon wanted to put serious things to the side. He wanted to give himself to mirth, to enjoy the things that make a person laugh. He wanted to have fun. He wanted to feel relaxed. The words mirth and the word pleasure there point to things that are designed to make a person happy. And Solomon decided to give himself to those things to try and find some kind of purpose or some kind of meaning in his life. He was also a man who set his heart on prosperity. Whenever you read of Solomon, you very often discover the whole sense of wealth and riches and prosperity that marked his kingdom. There was hardly a kingdom in the whole world at that time that could match Solomon's kingdom for riches and for gold and for silver. Those were the things he lived for. He had the means to live a very high life. Whatever he desired, he had the means to purchase. Nothing was out of range. Nothing was beyond him. It wasn't that Solomon desired something and then had to look at his bank account and discover he couldn't afford it. If he desired it, he was able to buy it. And nothing was too much. That's why he was able to send his ships and his servants across the known world at that time and obtain the rarest riches from afar. Solomon and gold went hand in hand. He said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. When it talks there about him gathering silver and gold, the word is he heaped up to himself. This is something that motivated him, and the term multi-millionaire doesn't come anywhere near really describing this man's life. He was in a league of his own. As far as wealth was concerned, his heart was set on prosperity. Set on pleasure, set on prosperity. He was also a man who set his heart on philosophy. Solomon was a very deep thinker. He wanted to delve into the meaning of life. Although he was very often careless, there was a deeper side to this man, and he probed into the purpose of life, into the plan for life, and into the processes of life. He considered these things very carefully. He tried to understand them. He tried to find happiness by trying to understand the meaning of life. He was also a man who lived for popularity. He loved to have fame among other people. As long as he was accepted, as long as he was applauded, he was content. And that's why he surrounded himself with servants and officers and friends. He lived to be loved. That's how he conducted himself for many years within his reign. Almost from the moment he succeeded his father David, he established himself as a man with a remarkable reputation. In some ways, he was a very complex individual, a man of many contradictions, a man who tried to find purpose in his existence, a man who tried to find the meaning of life. And yet for all of his deep thinking, and all of his high living, and all of his great spending, Solomon discovered that all this world had to offer was really vanity and vexation of spirit. He came to understand that the things of this world never really satisfy. He came to understand, he came to learn that the world doesn't have the answer to life. He came to understand that a man may have everything by way of pleasure, everything by way of prosperity and fame and fun. He may have everything that he can get his hand upon, and yet at the end of the day, he is nothing of any real worth. And there's something far more important than self and sin. Of course, he wasn't the first person to realize that very important truth. I go back in my mind to the life of Moses, and Moses was brought up in the court of Pharaoh, trained up in the ways of the Egyptians, educated in the royal court. He had opportunity to put his hand to anything that he desired, to every Egyptian pleasure that Moses would have wanted at that particular time. The education, the extravagance of Egypt was all at his disposal. And he was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And that gave him the greatest opportunities to live as he pleased. It was many a young man's dream, the position that Moses was in. But Moses was endued with heavenly wisdom. And when he came of age, he rightly turned his back on the things of Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He understood that knowing Christ would have eternal and far greater blessings for him, and so he turned away from the things of Egypt. Solomon came to realize the same truth. The world and the things of the world cannot satisfy. There's more to life than living before men and indulging in every pleasure that comes our way. There's something far more important to consider, something far more important to think about. Every man has a spiritual need, and a spiritual need that can only be met by the grace and the mercy of God in salvation. And that's essentially the message of Ecclesiastes 9, 11, and into chapter 12 and verse 1. And note something very important here. Solomon wants young people to grasp that truth. He's an older man looking back on life, and yet he's writing now to younger people, and he's telling them, "Rejoice, O young man." And then in chapter 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And what you discover in these verses and in this section of this book is that Solomon is speaking very plainly to young people. He comes straight to the point. He does not mess around the issues. He's a man speaking from the heart, and he's speaking to the heart. His words are bold. His words are clear. His words are unmistakable. He speaks with great authority here. He deals with the most important things as if they were the most important things. And he speaks in a way that young people can understand. And I think young people appreciate that. There are some young people who think that older people just don't get it. They think that old people are out of touch. They forget that old people were once young people themselves, and that they have had experience in these matters. But young people sometimes think, for all of that the older people don't really understand the young. They don't relate to them. Well, Solomon is not like that here. He speaks from experience. And he's coming under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's making tremendous application as he addresses the issue of young people and their life before God. He wants them to think on serious matters. And tonight I want the young people here, not just the young people, but especially the young people, to do the same. I don't know your heart. I don't know if all of you are saved or not. Some I know are. And I see signs of grace and I see signs of spiritual growth, and that thrills me. But there are others and I'm not sure. And therefore I want you to pay particular attention tonight as we come through these verses. And there are three things, three truths that Solomon wants to impress upon their young minds. And those are the things that I want to impress upon your mind and heart tonight as well. First of all, as you live your life, remember the absolute certainty of judgment. Remember the absolute certainty of judgment. Note very carefully the language of verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now what does all of that mean? What is Solomon really saying there? What is the meaning of that verse 9? Well, these words must be viewed as an argument against sin. It's as if Solomon is saying, you young men, you young people, you want to live it up while you're young. You want to do your own thing. You want to try and taste all the pleasures of the world. You see certain things and you want to give yourself to those certain things. Well, go ahead. Gratify all your passions. Please yourself. Do what you like. But count the cost. Think about the risk you're taking. Because God will bring you into judgment for all of those things. That's what this man is saying. And that kind of message is very relevant in our own day and generation. We live in a very sinful and ungodly age. The mentality of many is do whatever appeals to you. Live as you like. There's no such thing as right or wrong. You have rights and you can exercise your rights and you have the right to please yourself. And as a result of that kind of thinking, many grow up with the idea that sin doesn't really matter. When Christ spoke at the end times in Matthew 24, he said that it would be as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days just prior to his return. The days of Noah were days of sin. Violence filled the earth. There was little regard for God. Genesis chapter 6 tells us that back then the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now just ponder what that means. That every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It was a very sinful generation. People were not thinking about God. They were thinking about themselves. They were not thinking about righteousness. They were thinking about things that were sinful, evil things. Their hearts were filled with it. Their imaginations were filled with it. It's a sinful generation. And Christ tells us in Matthew 24 that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days just prior to Christ's return, in the last days. We're living in those days tonight. This is a very sinful generation. There are many who do not even know the Ten Commandments. There are many who have no idea of right or wrong. There are many who are living with no regard for God. I read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul there is summarizing the last days, and he said that men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Sin abounds. The devil is very busy. The laws of God are broken. Now, in some cases, that shows itself in open sin. But in other cases, it shows itself a little differently. I mean by that there are some who are very public in their defiance of God. They will think nothing of cursing and swearing and drinking and doing drugs and stealing and living in open immorality. And they are very public in their defiance of God. They have no interest whatsoever, and have no desire to hide that lack of interest in the things of God. But there are others who have just as little interest, but they cover it up. It's a little more private as far as they are concerned. They are full of hypocrisy. They pretend to be godly, perhaps, but are not godly at all. They try to hide their sins. They have secret addictions. They inwardly mock true religion. They have no real interest in their heart in the things of God. They might keep up appearances. They might give the impression all is well. They might even talk like a Christian. They might outwardly do all that is required of them by their parents or by their peers, but they are not truly saved. And they go through life deceiving friends. They go through life deceiving their families. And life for them is one great act. It's one great charade. It's how many young people, even young people from Christian homes, it's how they live their lives. But what they fail to remember, what this passage is teaching us, is that there is a day, if they are to continue in that way and die in their sin, there's coming a day when they will stand before God and be judged for that very sin. So verse 9 is saying, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Now there's an element of youth and being young person that's tremendous. You have tremendous energy that you don't have when you get older. You have a tremendous sense of adventure, which is good, that you may not have as you grow older. There's a sense of having more time and more opportunities and less responsibilities that all changes as you get older and married, and if the Lord blesses you with a wife or a husband and with children and a family and responsibilities, those things change. There's nothing at all wrong with young people enjoying their youth. But there is something very dangerous when young people take their youthful years and use those years for sin, forgetting that there's a day of judgment coming. The story is told of a Christian young person by the name of Donald Campbell. He worked at the docks in England with very rough men, where the boats would come into the docks and they would have coal on the boats, and it was their job to take the coal from the boats and mark it in and measure the weight of it and then distribute it across the nation. Donald Campbell worked in that environment. It was a very adult environment, a very man's environment, with all of the language and sinful talk that often comes in a situation like that. And Donald Campbell kept himself apart from it. He had a reputation for being a child of God and for being a believer, and he was often mocked for that. And one day, on a very quiet day, when things were quiet and men were standing around just talking, one of them denounced the young Christian as a killjoy, someone who didn't really enjoy life at all, poking fun at the young believer. And to emphasize his point, he went to the board where they wrote up the various figures for the boats and the various times they would come in and the coal that was brought in. And he took up the words of this text and he said, as he wrote the words across on the blackboard, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in all the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." And he threw the chalk down and he laughed at Campbell. The implication was that the young Christian should loosen up a little bit and do as others were doing and do what every other young person was doing at that time. Give way to sin, give way to temptation, live it up. And then Donald Campbell went, and as other men were laughing at his expense, he went and he picked up the chalk and he finished out the verse. "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." And that's something God wants every young person and every older person here tonight to understand. There's a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. There's a day of accounting. And the books will be opened and sinners will be called to the bar of God and made to give an account of their thoughts, their words, and their actions. A day when the great judge of all the earth will sit in judgment and bring men to account for their sin. Understand, when young people are young, they don't think of that. They don't think of life going on and death coming and eternity. But here Solomon, as an old man, is reminding them of this fact. Look at verse 14 of the chapter. He emphasizes that, "For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." He's telling these young men, listen, you can live this way. You can give yourself to whatever your eye sees. You can be secretive in your sin. You can be determined in your ways. You can follow the course of the world. You can give yourself to sinful pleasure. But understand this. There's a day of judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that in Acts 17 when he speaks of the day of judgment that's been confirmed because God has raised Christ from the dead. He has appointed a day of judgment, and to confirm that that day of judgment will come, he has raised the judge from the dead, so now there's a living judge who will be there on that day of judgment to judge sinners. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to live, and after this the judgment. We are appointed to live, we are appointed to die, and after this the judgment. There's always an afterward. There's an after this. See, the devil would have us believe that we can sin and that's the end of the sin. We don't need to trouble ourselves beyond that. We do the sin, we commit the sin, and then we move on. But we're being told here that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And I don't want young people here to think for one moment that God will overlook the sins that you commit in your youth. That's the lie of the devil. That's the vain hope, the vain view of the world. That's the empty hope of many sinners. I read articles and papers, and especially from the UK side of things, where young people go off to holiday resorts after they finish school in June time, and they go off to a holiday destination in the Mediterranean, and they just live it up. And the stories that come from those places are horrendous. And the idea is, the thought is, that you can do as you like. And nothing will ever come of it. And here we've been told very clearly by the Word of God that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. Don't be led astray by the foolish notion that God does not see you, or God does not care, or God has no interest. A young person may very well choose to do his own thing in life. He may walk, to take the language of our text, he may walk in the ways of his heart. He may do what he likes. He may go against God. He may fight against the gospel. He may rebel. He may think it's cool to behave as he desires and do whatever he pleases. But let him remember this, that God will most assuredly bring him into judgment. From that judgment into everlasting torment. And you may be engaged in secret sins that your parents know nothing of tonight. You may be engaged in secret matters that not even your closest friend is aware of. And you may think you can get away with it. You may do what you please in your heart. But remember this. There is a day of judgment. Know this. That's how emphatic Solomon is putting this. Know this, that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. The absolute certainty of judgment. The second thing to notice here is that young people must realize the absolute necessity of repentance. The absolute necessity of repentance. Look carefully at the words of verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. If you mark your Bible, mark that little phrase, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. Remove and put away evil. Now that can only mean one thing. It's speaking here of repentance. Putting away sin, repenting of our sin. It's never God's will for us to continue in our sin against Him. It's never God's will for us to hold and harbor sin in our hearts. It's never profitable to persist in our wickedness and in our waywardness towards God. It's never wise. never wise to be stubborn in our sin for this simple reason. Sin is offensive to God. It bars the way to heaven and it damns the soul in hell. That's why it is to be removed. That's why it is to be put away. See, there are some who think that they can continue in their sin and all will be well. It's not what God says. God demands repentance. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, we're told there to put away our sin, to repent, to forsake our sin. Mark 1 verse 15, we're told there to repent and believe the gospel. Acts 3:19, we are to repent that there may be times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Repentance. It's an absolute necessity. What is true repentance, though? It's not just saying sorry. It's not just regretting what you've done because you've been caught out in what you've done. It's not just wishing you had done things a little differently. Living with regrets, that's not repentance. What is repentance? What is evangelical repentance? Well, if you're familiar with the Shorter Catechism, with that very question, what is repentance unto life? It gives us this answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Now, there are certain parts to that. There's a sense of sin. It's the Spirit's work to convict us of sin, to give us that sense of sin, to realize that sin offends God, to realize that sin is the want of conformity to God's law, that we have broken God's law, we have fallen short of God's standard. We are sinners before Him. There's a sense of it. There's a sorrow over that sin. There's a realization that this sin has offended a holy God. And that breaks our heart. And then there's a separation from that sin. There's a turning away from that sin. From that sin unto God with a full purpose of endeavoring after a new obedience. Sensing our sin, sorrowing over our sin, and separating from our sin, that's repentance. That's what he's telling these young people. Note the urgency that's demanded there. He's talking to young men. He mentions childhood here in verse 10. For childhood and youth are vanity. He mentions childhood. He mentions youth. And then into chapter 12, as I've mentioned, he talks about that period before death itself. Things begin to feel. Your eyes begin to feel. Your teeth begins to feel. The arms and the legs grow weaker and then eventually we return to dust. And what's he doing here? He's charting the course of life, the normal course of life. I understand that young people can pass away in youth. They can die as young people. But ordinarily we grow older and then we die. And he's telling them, before he gets to explain all of that, he's telling them, put away sin. Repent. There's an urgency here that is demanded in this passage. Young people should repent of their sin while they're still young. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on this book, said, "Separate thyself from sin before sin binds thee to hell." You see, it's very easy to get into the habit of sin. Very easy to become hardened in sin as well. To become accustomed to sin. To grow into the pattern of sin. And then as we grow into the pattern of sin, what happens? We grow insensitive to sin. The first time we do something, we're startled by it. We're shocked by it. And we step back from it. And then the next time we do it, we're not just as shocked and not just as startled. And before long, the mind and the heart becomes desensitized and insensitive and hardened. And the Bible talks about the way of the transgressor is hard. There's a trodden path, a way that becomes hard, and the transgressor becomes hardened in his sin. The sinner becomes hardened, so it doesn't cost him a thought anymore. And that's the danger. And the young person, and we all know examples of this, the young person who persists in his sin goes into young adulthood and then into older life, and he holds on to his sin. Solomon is saying there's an urgency about this. There's an urgency about this matter of turning from your sin. Note not only the urgency, notice the sincerity. True repentance is not in word only. It's not just saying sorry and then going on in the same sin. There's a turning from it. It's a turning from sin towards God, because you find in Scripture that repentance and faith are often together. And where one is mentioned, the other is implied. Two sides of the one coin. We repent and we turn from our sin. But who do we turn on to? We turn on to God in faith. We turn on to Christ by faith. There's also a responsibility here, because Solomon says in verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put evil from thy flesh." He's talking here very personally, from your heart, from your flesh. He's speaking individually. And of course, this is an individual thing. You young people who are not saved, the Lord is saying to you, turn from it. This is not just some kind of general message, some kind of far distant word. He's talking to you, to your heart, to you as an individual person. He's saying, put away your sin. Flee from your ungodliness. Flee from your rebellion to God. And young person, understand this tonight. If you hold on to your sin, you hold on to something that's going to destroy you forever. You refuse to repent and you're going to suffer the endless anguish of an endless hell. You choose to go on that way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor, and you will discover that the way of the transgressor is hard. You reject the gospel. You think all is well, and you'll learn. And I trust it's not too late, but you'll learn as you reject the gospel that that's not the way to happiness. It's not the way to fulfillment in life. It's not the way to a life that glorifies God. These are solemn words from Solomon. Your sin is going to damn you. Would to God I had the ability tonight to make you understand that. I fear there are young people who hear this kind of message, and older people too who hear this kind of message, and they just cast it away. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, turn ye, for why will ye die? And you can sense the prophet coming to the people of Israel as they're in their sin, and he's telling them, why don't you turn from your sin? Because if you fail to turn, if you fail to repent, you're going to die, you're going to perish. You're going to be damned. And Solomon is saying to these young people, turn while there's opportunity. Realize the absolute necessity of repentance. Remember the absolute certainty of judgment. Realize the absolute certainty, the necessity of repentance. Then look finally and quickly at the third piece of counsel he gives to them. And it's simply that they would rest upon the absolute sufficiency of Christ. That they would rest upon the absolute sufficiency of Christ. What was Solomon's final counsel to these young people? Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. His parting word, as he comes to the end of this book, in verse 13 and 14, he says the same thing. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Remember your Creator. To put that very simply, he's telling them to turn to the Lord. John chapter 1 tells us that all things were created by Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now he's telling us here, remember your Creator. In the days of your youth, remember the Lord. Consider the Lord. Turn to the Lord while you're still in your youth. You see examples of this in Scripture, not so much with young people. You see, with the dying thief, he realized his desperate need of Christ as he's hanging on the cross. You see it with Saul of Tarsus. He's brought to see his need of Christ as he's engaged in that life of persecution. You see it with the Philippian jailer. He cries out as his jail has been shaken by the earthquake, "What must I do to be saved?" And he's told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He's brought to see his need of Christ. And you need Christ as well. To rest on the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Christ is sufficient to save you. He says in John 10, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." It's Christ who saves. He's able to satisfy you as well. The whole point of what Solomon is saying right throughout this book of Ecclesiastes is that the world can't satisfy. Everything is vain and vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It's empty. Even things that are legitimate in life. Nothing wrong with being involved in sports. Nothing wrong with education. Nothing wrong with having a good time. But when it comes to the end of life, in fact, when it comes throughout life, those things can't deal with the great issues that we face. The issue of guilt, the issue of peace with God, the issue of our acceptance with God, the issue of our preparation for eternity, the pardon of our sins. Those things can't deal with those matters. It doesn't matter how much money you earn as you grow older and have a job, or how much ability you have in a sports field, or what kind of education you pursue. None of those things can deal with the real issues of your life, the real issues of your heart and soul. They can't satisfy you. Christ can, though. In Christ, there's a fullness for the soul of man. And only Christ can do that. Only Christ can do that. Christ himself asks the question, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And you see celebrities who are living for this world, people who have made it their life's business, their life's work, to be as wealthy as they can, to be as popular as possible. They live for those things, and Christ says, What's it all come to? What's it all worth at the end of the day? It's not worth anything. Because we come into this world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. But Jesus Christ is able to satisfy. He's able to save. He's able to satisfy. He's able to secure us. We don't just come to Christ for salvation, then are left on our own to work the rest of it out by ourselves. He will not cast us out. He will take us in. He will never cast us out. We're safe, safe in Christ for time and eternity. It's Christ that matters. And I urge you, young people, tonight to forget the lies of this world. Forget that thought that many have of just living for now, living for self, living for the things of this world, and forgetting Christ. See, the very fact that Solomon has to say here in chapter 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," suggests to me that young people are inclined to forget. We as young people, we think we have time. We can put these serious things off. We can live life first, and then before we die, we can rush and get things fixed up between us and God. That's the tendency. Here we're being told, "Remember, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." How many a person has left it until they're old? And then, as they grow older, they don't have the capacity to understand. They haven't the capacity to think. The Lord doesn't speak to them. They don't understand. They don't come to faith in Christ, and they die without the Savior. Rest in the sufficiency of Christ. What a dreadful thing it would be for young people who know at least from reading the Word and hearing the Word preached, young people who know of Christ and salvation and who refuse Him. Here is Solomon. He tried all those things and puts across them all. It's just vanity and vexation of spirit. It's a vanity of vanities. But that's not so with Christ. Christ is not vanity of vanities. There's a fullness in Christ that satisfies not just for now, but for all of God's eternity. And young people, if you're not saved, it's the burden of my heart and your parents' heart and the hearts of others here that you would come to Christ. Don't live your life thinking you can sin and get away with it. There's coming a judgment. Therefore, you must repent and trust Christ. And may you do so tonight for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word and we thank Thee for the direction that these verses give to us tonight. And we pray that Thou would hear the prayers of Thy people for our young people. Lord, there are some here who are not saved. Have mercy on them. Save them, we pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for the great gifts that you give to young people, the energy that they have, the potential that they have, the life that they have. Lord, we pray that I would save them, that they would have life more abundantly, not just here on earth, but in eternity. That, Lord, from this congregation, from the families represented here, that I would go into every home and save every young person and bless them. And use them for Thy glory. We thank Thee tonight for the blood of the Lamb that's been shed. We pray that young people might shelter beneath the blood, come to Christ, and know Him as their Savior. Hear and answer prayer tonight, we pray. Remember each one as we go our different ways tonight. Lord, keep Your hand upon us, we ask. Bless Thy word to every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.